Let's turn together in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is found in our black pew Bibles, page 1175. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 5 down to the end of the chapter, here reading the judgment at Christ's coming. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, start reading then at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's as far as reading from 2 Thessalonians. Then I do encourage you to turn the back of your red Trinity songbooks. We're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, a question and answer, specifically question and answer 52. So Lord's Day 19 is page 880. Just by way of reminder, the Catechism is given for us as a summary of the Christian faith. So what does the true church believe concerning the return of Jesus Christ? That's what our focus is going to be on. So let's read just question and answer 52. Just question and answer 52. So that's page 880. Question and answer 52. Let's respond with the answer together. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of you by watching TV or a movie can visualize what a courtroom setting is like. The judge enters the courtroom. The bailiff says, "All rise. The honorable judge is now presiding." Everyone stands up and we know where we are. We are in a courtroom and we are expecting judgment. We are expecting a verdict. We are expecting right and wrong to be made clear. Here in the West, we're most familiar with a jury of our peers, but in many cases, the judicial system is in fact settled by the judge. The judge weighs the facts and renders a verdict himself. When that verdict is read, there is usually one of two responses. The person who is on trial is either A, filled with joy and relief, or B, filled with fear and anger. Well, today, as a church, we are entering into a heavenly courtroom. And in this heavenly courtroom, there is someone sitting on the judgment seat, the great white throne. The one who is sitting on the great white throne is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds of glory after reigning right now as king for the millennium, for the 1,000-year reign, at the conclusion of that, Jesus Christ will come back. The clouds will part, a white throne will be set up, and all humanity will be gathered before that throne. Here, Jesus Christ will render judgment. Revelation 20 puts it like this: the dead, great and small, were all standing before the throne. 2 Timothy 4:11 repeats the same thing. Jesus will judge the living and the dead when he appears in his kingdom. In other words, on that day, everyone, great or small, living or dead, will be gathered together and will personally stand before that great white throne. No one will escape. No one will be missing. All humanity will be joined together in mass before the throne of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ will make the great divide, the division. Matthew 25, that very well-known parable. Jesus Christ will separate the sheep from the goats. He will gather together all those who are his sheep and put them on his right, and he will gather together all those who are the goats and put them on his left. And then the verdict will be declared. So today we are going to look at the return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. We're going to look at this theme: Jesus Christ returns to judge all humanity with justice. At our first point, then, we are going to look at the day of judgment and how this return of Jesus Christ as the just judge is a point of great comfort. The return of the just judge is a comforting event. Because when Jesus Christ comes back as judge, he is just. His declaration will not be tainted or tarnished by injustice or fraud. Because the fact is, today we live in a world that is filled with immoral prosecutors and crooked judges. Some of those in positions of authority have taken upon themselves the role of activism to push an agenda instead of making a fair and right, a just decision. Just for example, one example, if you were watching the news this past week, there are many who called for the condemnation of the man called Jordan Neely, even though he was only acting to protect the innocent on the subway. And on the other hand, you have a man who killed the CEO of Health United, killed him in cold blood, and there were people calling him a hero. Thankfully, when Jesus Christ comes back as the judge, he will not be swayed by public opinion. He is the just judge, and his verdict will be righteous. So the first group that Jesus Christ, the just judge, will address is his people. After he makes that division between the sheep put on his right and the goats put on his left, he will say to his sheep, "Come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Jesus will speak to his sheep. Now, who are his sheep? If you still have your Bibles open, you will see that in 2 Thessalonians 1, you read in 2 Thessalonians 1, it is addressed, 1 verse 1, to the church of our God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 says that the sheep are the righteous ones. So who are the sheep? The sheep are those who are justified by faith. The sheep are those who are joined, grafted into Christ, the living vine. It is those who are united to Christ, resurrected. Those who belong to him, those for whom he has died. The sheep are those who are loved by the Father, whom the Son has died for, whom the Spirit is dwelling within. The status of whether or not you are a sheep or a goat is based on a legal declaration that God has already made. You are mine. You are my people. I am your Father. The declaration that Jesus makes on that day of judgment is: everyone who has trusted in me, everyone who has been united to me by faith, is already declared innocent, righteous, dearly loved, and welcomed. So what takes place on the day of judgment is in some ways simply a vindication of what is already true. It is a visual, clear declaration of what has already happened. If you have already been joined to Christ by faith, you are justified. You are no longer in your sin. And this truth is put on display for everyone to see. This one trusted in me. This is my beloved one. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, they are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And again in 1, verse 7, they will be granted relief when Jesus is revealed. Now this declaration of welcome, come into the kingdom that has been prepared for you, will have a direct response. The response is found in our passage. This is again 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When Jesus Christ comes on that day to be gloried in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So what is the response of the sheep? What is the response of God's people? What is the response of the church? It is glorifying Christ and marveling at his glory. We'll stand in awe and we will shout our songs of praise. The song of the Lamb will swell up from the number of his people. It is right. It is true. It is good for God's people to long for this day. We should rightly desire to have our faith made sight. We should rightly desire and even pray, come Lord Jesus. We want Jesus Christ to come back because he is going to make clear, he is going to make evident what is true. We are his people. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are heirs of eternal life. We should look forward to this day with eager expectation because you have already been pardoned. The one who is sitting on the throne is not some stranger. You need not fear that day. When you see Jesus Christ, you will see your brother. You will see your Savior. You will see your friend. You will know him, for he knows you. The one on the judgment seat has already removed your sins, has already pardoned you. So what will take place on the day of judgment is a verbal and visible affirmation of what is already true. And that's why we need not fear, but rather the prospect of Christ's return, as our catechism says, fills us with great comfort. And we look forward to it with uplifted head as we confidently await Jesus to return on the judgment seat. However, when we talk about the day of judgment, there are many Christians who struggle with anxiety, uncertainty. If you will remember back to Revelation chapter 20, in Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John is writing of what will take place on that last day, and in Revelation 20, we read of two books that will be present. You have the book of life and the book of the conscience. The book of life will be opened, and the book of life is simply a list of everyone who will be saved. It is a list of the elect. There is a book that lists every single person that will be brought into glory. Every single person that Jesus Christ has died for is listed in the book of life. Your justification, your eternal residency in glory is secure because your name, if you are joined to Christ by faith, is already written. It cannot be removed. It cannot be blotted out. It cannot be erased. It is etched in stone. Election. But there is a second book, the book of the conscience. And when that book is opened, a person's life will be put on display. Everything that is hidden will be made clear. Everything you said, everything you did, even in secret, will be put on display. Now, when that happens, a sobering truth will hit us. The first thing that will strike us is this. Wow, What a Savior. When you look at all of the sins that you have committed in your life, what joy will fill our hearts that Jesus Christ has forgiven all of these sins. Don't we say that with the Lord's Supper? Forgiven all my sins? Here John is saying that when your life is opened, your hearts, your mouth, your whole body will be filled with joy because of what Christ has done. But John also says we will be judged according to our deeds. Now, this does not mean, to be clear, this does not mean that our salvation will be based on what we do. Right? He is not falling back into that teaching of works righteousness, that we somehow have to earn our entrance into eternal life. We are not earning our way to put our names in the book of life. But it is also true that there is a judgment according to our deeds, meaning that the manner of our rewards corresponds to what we do. Romans 2 puts it like this: our conscience will bear witness, and by Jesus the secrets of our hearts will be judged. So the reward or loss of the reward corresponds to our actions within the context of having eternal life. In other words, in heaven, some people will have greater glory. Some people will have a greater degree of blessing in the kingdom that is to come. Matthew 10, if you give someone a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, you will by no means lose your reward. So although it is true that this causes some consternation and some anxiety when you think of your life being put on display, the overarching theme here is that God's people will be welcomed and brought into eternal life. It is the work of the just judge that moves us to joy at the prospect of his return. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he will take us home. Or rather, he will bring home with him, that where he is, we may also be. Jesus Christ will pardon his people and welcome them into glory. Also in the news in the past couple weeks, we've been seeing that President Biden pardoning over 1,000 people. Now, you may not like this, but the fact is, it is firmly in the power of the president to pardon. And if the president pardons you, you can't undo that. In a similar way, Jesus Christ has the power to pardon. And if he has pardoned you, there is no power, no principality, nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can cancel the pardon that Jesus gives. That is what brings us joy, because like those whom President Biden has pardoned, you are guilty. You do not deserve the pardon. And yet Jesus Christ has done it. And one day will declare it. So brothers and sisters, when we think of Jesus Christ coming back on the clouds of glory, you need not fear that day. For you will see your Savior's face. And he will smile at you. And your heart will be filled with great joy. But not everyone will be pardoned on that day. Going back to our previous parable in Matthew, we have the sheep, we've dealt with the sheep, now we move on to the goats. Those who are put on the left side of Jesus. Those who are put on the left side of Jesus will hear a different declaration. Those who are on the left side of Jesus do not have their names written in the book of life. And these will be cast out. Question and answer 52. Christ will cast out all his enemies and mine. Now, who are these enemies of Christ? Well, as we know, the devil and fallen angels are the enemy of Christ, to be sure. But the enemies of Christ in our particular context are not the devil and the fallen angels. It is the goats. Those who are not the sheep. Psalm 2 puts it like this. Bow the knee, kiss the Son. If you don't bow the knee and kiss the Son, Jesus Christ will terrify you in his wrath. Specifically, we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, where we find, when Jesus Christ comes back, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Now, in our system of law, if a judge or a lawyer is too close to the situation, they have to recuse themselves. It's difficult for human beings to remain impartial when they are connected to the issue. But not here. Jesus will not recuse himself. He will not step down from the throne. The fact is, the judge who makes the ruling on that day is the very same one whom his enemies have hated, have rejected, have persecuted, and have said, "This man will not rule over me." For Jesus, it is personal. They have rejected him as king. And Jesus Christ will give to his enemies what they deserve. It is his right to condemn, all things being placed in his hands. And he will say to the wicked rebel who hate God, who hate the truth, who refuse to obey the gospel, he will say to them, "Away from me. Go into the punishment, the eternal destruction," 1 verse 9 puts it. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Or back in Matthew 25, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So Jesus Christ will repay them by casting them out, sending them into condemnation, where they will suffer in the lake of fire for all eternity. It is for this reason that the goats of the world do not like to think about the day of judgment. We live in an age that is denying, that is suppressing the coming judgment as they did in the days of Noah. In fact, 2 Peter 3 puts it like this. "Where is this judgment that you speak of? Things go on as they always have." Don't we see that in our world today? Life goes on without interruption. Everything will remain the same. But on that day, there will be no denying the fact. When the just judge comes, their response upon seeing the Savior will see a judge who comes in vengeance. To read about what their response will be, let's read in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds in the its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" What will the goats say on that day? They will say, woe is me. They will call out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of the just judge. Wanting to hide from Jesus, they will find no escape because the day of salvation will have passed. The book of life will be closed, sealed. No one transferring, no one moving from the goats to the sheep. Nothing will be left for them but to suffer the consequence of their sinful rebellion and rejection of Jesus and his word. Their fruit will expose them because their lives will also be put on display. Their lack of good fruit, their lack of obedience will tell a story. Their wicked trees, twice dead, uprooted. This judgment will be just. The king will smash them to pieces like a pottery broken by an iron scepter. This warning is something that everyone needs to hear. But the promise of Christ's return is a great comfort to God's people. As members of the church, we can leave room for the vengeance of God, knowing that he will repay. It is right, it might seem strange, but it is right for God's people to pray for the destruction of the enemies. The psalmist did it, praying for God to return and judge the enemies. It should be our prayer. Lord, soften the hearts of these people who make themselves your enemies. Soften their hearts or destroy them by your wrath. Bring upon their own heads their wicked deeds. That's what an imprecatory psalm is. For example, Psalm 35. Contend with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Let them be put to shame who seek my life. Rouse yourself for my vindication. It is the prayer of God's people that those who make themselves an enemy of Christ and of his church would be destroyed. Now, to be clear, we do not take matters into our own hands. In this life, we are called to do good to our enemies, to give a cup of cold water to our foes, to pray for those who persecute us. But at the same time, we can rest assured that Jesus, the just judge, will do what is right. And all his enemies and ours will one day be destroyed as Jesus Christ returns. To conclude, humans have an innate sense of right and wrong because even the thief will complain when he is stolen from. The image of the Lady Justice with scales in her hand and a blindfold over her eyes brings this to light. But in this world, the wicked sometimes do get away with it, and the innocent are wrongly condemned from time to time. But praise God, we know that everything will one day be put to right as the righteous judge returns. He will judge the living and the dead rightly. The final declaration that Jesus makes will be clear, it will be just, and it will be binding. No one can change what he declares, and no one can appeal this ruling. To the wicked, the application of this truth is clear. Repent, for the day of judgment is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. You can still flee the coming wrath. But as soon as Jesus appears, that stage in history is closed. But to the righteous, to the sheep, to the church, to God's people, the promise of Jesus' return fills us with joy, with anticipation, and when we see him, oh, what joy will fill our hearts. This time of year, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, his first coming. But his return, his second coming, will be so much better. His first coming was in humility. He came to take on our sins. His return will be in glory, and every eye will see him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring reminder of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. And we do pray, we say with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus. If this is what the future holds, we hasten. We are eager for that day. We want to see our Savior's face. We want to see our faith made sight. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to see the works of Christ in us put on display for everyone to see. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to work in us until that day. And Heavenly Father, at the appointed time, send your Son to judge the living and the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.